And he left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and crowds gathered to him again. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. And Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." Let's pray. Father, we have this passage before us again this morning. And we want, Lord, to glean from it what you need us to hear today, centuries removed. For we know we are in a day and age where the subject of divorce and marriage and remarriage and adultery is prevalent, Lord. And yet we know that your word is true, and your word stands forever, and you are full of wisdom and authority. So, Lord, you know each of our hearts, you know every relationship we are in, whether it be in marriage or outside of marriage, whether it be within family or friends or work or neighbors. And we know, Lord, that you are able to accomplish what concerns us today in all those relationships. But I pray, Lord, through it all, that as we look today, that we are able to pay special attention to this, the relationship that we call marriage, that you ordained, that you created, and that you set up as the bedrock of the world. So, Lord, I pray for your word to have its way with us, that you will minister, that Spirit will work in our hearts and minds, that our emotions will be seen for what they are, and our minds will be guided by your word, Lord. We pray that our whole being will be brought to this part of our worship as we have sung, we've shouted and we've sung, we've pondered great truths through the songs we've sung, and for that we give you praise. We pray also for the kids in junior church, that they too have a meaningful time in your word. And we ask this with thanksgiving in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated now. So we have been looking at this teaching of Jesus on the subject of divorce for 3 weeks now, because it is so pertinent in our day and age, isn't it? So much of the problem of pain and suffering in individual lives today stems from brokenness in relationships. A lot of times that is within the family. And the church and the Christian home is all part of it too. We are all caught up in it, aren't we? And yet we, the church, the Christian, have the means, the power, the reason, the motivation to be free from the baggage and from the pain that we can cause by being obedient to the word of God. Now, before we continue this passage and conclude it today, before I move on, I just want to make one point that I didn't make last week, and it's this: lest this just become a topic that is interesting to listen to and think about, I want us to first and foremost, all the way through, consider who it is who is speaking here. Who it is who is speaking the word of God. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just a rabbi, teacher, or a religious philosopher who has some good thoughts on life. There are many who have such thoughts. This is the King of Kings. This is the Lord of Lords, who is full of wisdom, full of authority and power, full of grace and compassion, of truth and knowledge. It is Him. So when He speaks to be heard, not to be debated or challenged or cast aside because it doesn't sit right with us. He has earned, not that He needed to earn it, but He certainly has earned His right to be heard on all topics, which would include this one before us today. But it is one that is so caught up with who we are that it may be a topic where we are likely, if we are not careful, to squirm and to find a way out that may fit our situation better because it is so deep in our life. You know, other religious leaders may have taught us how to think and how to live. But Christ came to redeem fallen mankind. And He has also empowered the redeemed of mankind to live apart from the world, to give us hope that things need not be as they once were. And Christ has even given us the power to overcome whatever has happened in the past, hasn't He? So I know there are many of us here today, many of you here today, who are, again, in the midst of bad relationships, bad marriages, marriages that have fallen apart in the past and you're still reeling from it, marriages that are right now not what they ought to be, and some are contemplating marriage in the near future perhaps. Perhaps you've already met the person you think that you want to marry and be with the rest of your life. And there's many of you are just hoping and praying that God will provide you with someone. Some of you have been divorced and are wondering if you will ever be remarried, if you ever should be remarried, if it should even be a thought right now. So while I will not exhaust this whole topic, I do hope that it will stimulate deeper thought than you have currently had and a more biblical guideline to where you are currently. Jesus Christ, He spoke in this passage because He was asked a question. And He was being tested by Pharisees only to fail. They did not care what He was going to say. They just wanted Him to fail. He spoke how with all wisdom and authority, as He often did and always did. At the end of Matthew chapter 7, the end of the Sermon on the Mount is a good place to see how the people regarded Him. Matthew 7:29, I think, that He spoke differently than anybody else with authority and power. We know in John 1:15-14 that He came from the Father and He was full of grace and truth. That is how He commanded Himself, always in control. Now, when Jesus Christ spoke, He spoke the Word of God, didn't He? And when He spoke, He always affirmed what was already written in the Word of God that was held by the people of that day. He always affirmed the Old Testament scriptures. But He didn't just always affirm it, He brought light to the Old Testament scripture. And as He was speaking, He was also speaking forth the new, wasn't He? He was bringing the new Word of God in, or the progressive revealed revelation of God as He spoke. He was the link between the old and the new. You know, we know that when we look at the Ten Commandments of God, and they're kind of simple and can easily be simplistic. Well, Jesus kind of, in His teaching, He affirmed, but He also illuminated the whole scripture, didn't He? And that is what He does every time He opens the Word of God. He came to be heard. Now, the topic at hand is divorce. But what Jesus has done is He takes the topic and He expands it, doesn't He? He brings in the topic of marriage, divorce, remarriage, and adultery. He just opens up a whole can of worms. But Jesus knows how to handle cans of worms, doesn't He? Unlike us. So you have to be gracious with me today. It's a can of worms, and they're wriggling. Ugh, what a thought that was. What Jesus does when he is tested, he took the malicious intent of these Pharisees, that was just evil, and he turns it into something that is highly useful for us today. He could have just answered in a very curt, quick way, but he took what was ridiculous and he turns it into a very useful teaching for us today. But he also takes the highest road possible, doesn't he? He always takes the highest road possible because he takes the word. He takes God's road. And he wants us to follow that high road. And if we are to follow his high road, guess what? We need his help. Because we can't follow his road in our strength. We lack. But to the redeemed, those who have said yes to Christ, he has given us of his spirit so that we can. We are able to follow his road. It is a possibility and an expectation. So what can we deduce so far from this account? I'm going to recap quicker than I did last week. Ready? We can deduce so far that God ordained and created marriage to be permanent between male and female. So when he said, let no, what God has put together, let no man separate or tear asunder, that is what it means. It's permanent. Marriage was and is a covenant of companionship for life. We've also learned that the fall of man brought about a curse upon the relationship in marriage. It was cursed. The roles of man and woman that were once harmonious and natural in the garden were now out of sync and unnatural. The roles had to be really worked at from that time on, didn't they? Don't they? Because of sin and the hardness of man, in the course of time, Moses permitted. He didn't command, he permitted, allowed, regrettably, a provision for divorce. It wasn't the original intent, but because of the hardness of heart, he allowed it. It was regrettable. It was a consequence of the hardness of heart. It was given, that provision, to limit the consequences of sin, to protect the woman primarily in the Old Testament times, because she was just cast aside like nothing. But also to regulate remarriage. We can also deduce that since marriage was designed to be pure, that it follows that whatever swerves away from it does not arise from the pureness of nature, but from the depravity of man. Whatever swerves away, you have marriage, if there's a deviance from the original intention, it doesn't originate from the purity of the original intent, but there's something else happening, and it is the depravity of man, the fall of man, where this addition or exception is found. And the last thing I can deduce from this account is that in spite of God's created order and intent, marriages are broken up, and they are torn asunder, aren't they? That's the reality. And why? Because sin is involved. Yet, God hates divorce anyway. Why? Because the covenant of companionship that he made has been violated, been ripped apart, and it does not bring glory to God, does it? No matter what way you look at it. That's what we can deduce from, I believe, from the passage we've had so far. Now, Jesus, in this discourse, if you call it a discourse, he doesn't offer a direct guideline. He doesn't say this is exactly how you are to do it in every situation. But he does give a clear and basic understanding. And when you read Mark 10, you'll have to read Matthew 19, verse 1 through the following verses for a more expanded account of this. We're not going to look there much today, but you can note it. he does give a clear and basic understanding, and it's this. This is the basic. Divorce followed by remarriage is adultery. That's what he says. However, because of in Matthew, let me turn there once. Matthew 19, the same account, Matthew 19, verse 9, because of this exception found in Matthew, it shows us that we need to apply this principle to the different circumstances we are faced with. We can't just say divorce followed by remarriage is always adultery and therefore can never ever happen. Because of this exception in Matthew 19 and also in Matthew 5, it says this, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." So the basic and clear understanding in the mind of Christ and God is that divorce followed by remarriage is adultery. However, because of the hardness of heart of man, there is an exception. But it is not one that is originally intended. The bottom line is this. When we look at divorce and remarriage, it cannot just be straightforward in every single case. Sometimes it is. Most times it isn't. And we can't just be cavalier and throw the word of God at it and say, there it is. There are no discussions. Consider these words from John Piper regarding divorce and remarriage. I think they're good and they will help. Jesus was an extraordinarily caring person. His teaching on divorce and remarriage was also firm. In fact, firm and loving confrontation with the demands of Christ is a form of caring. Because a sinful decision is just as harmful to a person as the emotional pain. The great challenge to the church in the face of divorce and remarriage is to love biblically. 1 John 5:2 says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments." In other words, Piper says this, the test of true love to people is not only, this is important, it's not only the feeling of compassion in the heart, which is important, but it is also conformity to the commandments of God in our behavior. The great challenge then is to mingle the tears of compassion with the tough love of obedience. We are to, especially in this type of situation, when we're dealing with gut-wrenching pain and anguish, we have to learn how to mingle the tears of compassion with the tough love of obedience to the Word of God. This alone, Piper says, will honor Christ and preserve the spiritual health and power of the church. I'll repeat that again towards the end. I think that mingling of compassion with a tough love of obedience, vital in the way we are to approach this topic. So what are the options to be considered regarding divorce and remarriage? There are four I'm going to give you. I think I'm not saying it's exhaustive, but these are pretty exhaustive, I think. Number one, no divorce, no remarriage, ever. That's an option. Let's just stick with the intention of the Word of God and just say, God said it, so just deal with it. Never get divorced and never get remarried. Take the hard line. Unfortunately, that raises the standard higher than God's Word, doesn't it? Because of the exception that is in here. Unfortunately, that hard line has no consideration about the reality of the fall and its consequences. It's as if the fall never happened. Had the fall never happened, then we would be in the garden and we wouldn't be having this discussion. Right? Everything would be perfect. But it isn't perfect. So that hardline approach of no divorce, no remarriage ever, actually raises the standard higher than what God's word appears to say. Second option is this: divorce in some cases, but no remarriage. Just get one shot at marriage. And if it fails for whatever reason, stay single. Stay unmarried. Or until the death of a spouse. That is, divorce is permitted, but plan to remain single. Even if the divorce is by biblical grounds. Now, in the Word of God in Deuteronomy, when the bill of certificate was given to a woman, that was always given with the intent of, you are now free to remarry. So again, I think that rises itself above the Word of God. The third case would be what we see in Mark 10, I think, with the Pharisees. Divorce and remarriage in a wide variety of circumstances. That is, wider than the Word of God has. Divorce and remarriage in a wide variety of circumstances. Kind of leave it up to the couple to decide if they're done. It's not working, is it? Now what should we do? Shake hands and be good friends the rest of our life, and hopefully we'll have a better time next time. That's kind of a liberal approach. That's taking the sacrament of marriage and just like tossing it aside and saying, well, it's not that important. That's a liberal view, and Jesus didn't go there. Does not follow the basic guidelines of the Word of God. And then the fourth, which is where I think Christ is talking about here and where we stand. Divorce and remarriage permitted in a very limited circumstance. That is, sexual infidelity within a marriage. Or desertion by an unbelieving spouse of a believer. You'll see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, not in Mark 10 or Matthew. Sexual unfaithfulness on the part of one of the spouses. Or desertion of a unbeliever to a believing spouse. And when we talk about, it's not just as soon as that happens, it's over. This needs to be when it is a prolonged, habitual, unrepentant, hardened heart that has no desire for reconciliation. And when that time has come, that's kind of like one of those things we have to work with, isn't it? How do we know when it is prolonged, habitual, unrepentant, and hardened with no basis or no desire for reconciliation? We have to be careful in every one. So those are four possibilities. But this raises a few more questions it raised a few more questions in my mind too. I'm going to give you three questions. One is, for the believer who is in that position where it's just not working, what must be avoided in contemplating or pursuing a divorce for the believer, especially if you are the one offended? You have to be careful not to take the easy out, right? That is, don't see the offense of your spouse as a way to get out from under a very difficult situation. And don't harbor a heart that harbors bitterness and an unforgiving spirit. Allow the Word of God to dwell in you richly. So this whole issue of forgiveness, the willingness to forgive, and this is true for anything, isn't it? The willingness to forgive anyone for sin. When that person comes and seeks forgiveness, is your heart softened by the Word of God that you are ready to give that forgiveness? And you'll know that in your heart right now. If the person hasn't repented and come, you would know if that person is to come to you with a changed heart and ask forgiveness, you should know now whether or not your heart is softened to receive that forgiveness. Because you may have already decided, I'm never going to forgive that person for what he did to me. So check our heart. Forgiveness removes the barrier that prevents reconciliation. Here's another question. When divorce has already occurred, what are the conditions that should allow remarriage then? Well, here's what we do. If that is your situation, if you are currently divorced and you are contemplating remarriage, make sure first that there were biblical grounds for your divorce. If it was you who was involved in the divorce, you should know. You should line it up with the Word of God and make sure that you know the Word of God sanctioned that. If you are considering marrying a previously divorced person, which often happens, doesn't it? If you are considering marrying a previously divorced person, and oftentimes it's two divorced contemplating remarriage, be very, very careful. You really need to find out the circumstances that surrounded each divorce or one divorce, don't you? And make a very sound biblical judgment. And this has to be done oftentimes in the midst of a relationship that is already forming. So it shows that the need to be careful and patient and not hasty in getting involved in a relationship, having been divorced, doesn't it? How many times has that happened in the world? The rebound effect. Where it must be better than the last time. Because things are so different now and I'm so wise, and yet we know statistics show that that is not often the case. Be very, very careful. Do not turn a blind eye to the facts just because you don't want to know the truth. It's a vital, vital area. And what the reason for this is Jesus Christ says adultery is serious, doesn't he? Do not remarry if there is that where it's obvious that were you to remarry, the two would then both be committing adultery in God's eyes. What if I have divorced on unbiblical grounds and have remarried since and now see it for what it was? Maybe you weren't even in Christ and you've divorced and you know it was just for not a biblical reason, but you've remarried. But now you see it for what it was. Now what are you supposed to do? The first thing is to recognize that and repent, isn't it? To repent of that past sin that you never have really confessed before and seek forgiveness from God for the hardness of heart that was in you that allowed you to be divorced. And then it can get tricky because then you're supposed to make peace with people and seek forgiveness from offended parties that are, when it's appropriate and possible. But you are to remain in the you are in now. Right? Doesn't mean you would realize that you married unbiblically or divorced unbiblically, you're married again, then you have to divorce this person and go back to the first person. Two wrongs don't make a right, do they? But you would remain where you are. But there should be a sense of total humility and understanding that God has been merciful and gracious. And just to have that sense of being just bathed in the Word of God and listening to the Word of God, increasing measure. What if I have divorced unbiblically, and you're just realizing that now, and you have been praying for and very open to remarriage? You were divorced, you thought you had good grounds, and you've always been aware and open that maybe I'll be remarried again someday. And you've even been praying and open to remarriage. Well, it's again, think again. Revisit the Word of God with an open heart to hear what it says. Hear what Christ says. Be willing to allow God's guiding principles to do just that, to guide you. Not to be caught up in circumstantial or feelings or emotions or just this hope that you've had. Because as with all our sinful ways, when we repent of any sin, one of the purposes of repenting is so that we see it for what it is, agree with God. That's what confession means. I agree with you, God, that my sin is sin in your eyes. That we want to avoid making the same mistakes over and over again. Don't we just go outside divorce and marriage now, but in our life, and we sin, and it's habitual, and we just keep going back into it, and we confess and repent. We want to avoid making that mistake again, don't we? Isn't that the worst habitual sin, when you just can't shake it? And it just rears its ugly head and just grabs you when you're not looking? That's even more dangerous in relationships, isn't it? We can take exactly the same things into a new relationship that caused the first one to break apart. Can't we? And we do, often. Because we haven't truly repented and learned and changed our behavior, even our belief system. In our counsel with our friends, now, in divorce situations or relational problems, we often go to a friend to lean upon them, don't we? And that's good. And it can get quite emotional, can't it? When you see someone who is full of anguish and pain and it's just hurting, and you see how it's affected not just them, but others, even children and family members, and it's just horrible, even the church. If you are in that position of counseling, be careful that you, as you mingle the tears of compassion, as you allow the person to cry or weep or just whatever on your shoulder, and I say that for man or woman, men can cry too in counseling situations. Be careful not to be overcome by the emotional side of compassion and tears. But you as the counselor, while the person who is in the dam, like we're talking about in Job, when he is just racked with pain and anguish, you who are not in that situation need to learn to mingle the tears of compassion with what we said earlier, the tough love of obedience. We need to be the one to hold up the word of God when the suffering person is not clearly seeing the word of God, nor wanting to see it. Because that can easily happen, can it? And if you're not strong on the word of God, you can allow your suffering person to maybe let it slide a little bit. And just compromise the word of God a little because it's so painful. But be the one to stand on the word of God. Be tough, but also not ignoring the pain that is going on. Because as Piper said, that is the way alone that honors Christ and the church and brings glory to God. Be a strong counselor when dealing with this issue with your loved ones. So those are just three questions. Hopefully I'm opening up all kinds of those worms are really wriggling by now, right? And if you do have some worms wriggling and you need to talk, then you can certainly come and talk to me. And I'd love to talk with some of you about these issues. Biblically, together, learning together. Single people. I'm going to talk to the single people here now. And then afterwards to the married. Single people who are looking ahead to marriage. Who is single right here in our church right now? Just raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to stand up or say anything. If you are, and if you're like 12, that's okay. You shouldn't be married yet. But if you're like, if you're an adult and you're single, right? Let's see those hands again. Come on. There's a lot of hands. A lot of hands there. It's a good number. Puppy love doesn't get it, right? If you are single and looking ahead to marriage, you just know that one day that Mr. Perfect or Mrs. Perfect, Miss Perfect, I hope. is on her way, just being delivered to your doorstep. Sometimes that happens. My dad in England, my mom knocked on his doorstep one day, not to see him, but to see her friend, who was to see her sister. I think my dad answered the door. And that was it. Delivered to the doorstep. 60 years this year of my mom and dad. But it was the doorstep. Look. If you are single and looking ahead to marriage, and you just relish the opportunity to make that happen one day, first of all, be aware right now of any baggage that you have in your life that comes from other relationships. Be aware of the baggage that you may have. It may be from your family life. It may be from just a wrong perception of what relationships are all about. But don't ignore that. Don't think if you have a bad relationship with your father or your mom or your brother or sister or even another person of the opposite sex, don't just ignore that. Try to examine what was going on there. Because we all know that there are lots of women, girls who are looking for the man who takes the place of the father. And we know that there are lots of guys who are looking also for the opposite, to take the place of the mother. It's a dangerous, slippery road, isn't it? If it's not regarded as potentially dangerous. Here's the most important as Christians. Submit yourself right now more and more to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Trust and obey Him as your all-sufficient Savior and Lord in your singleness. Do not put all your eggs in that basket that is coming one day. When I am married, then it will be okay. Find Christ to be your all-sufficient Savior and Lord in your singleness. Second, determine now not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. No matter what happens, no matter how awesome he is or she is, no matter how spiritual he or she appears to be, even if they're definitely going to come to Christ. Just determine. The scripture tells us that, 2 Corinthians 6:14. I'll read it to you. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. That's 1 Corinthians. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with the devil? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Set your standard high, and don't, single people, just wait for that word, "Oh, I'm a Christian. Oh, goody. Then we can get married because we're both Christians." Statistics show that doesn't work very well, does it? You know who you are in Christ. If you know who you are in Christ and what you are expecting of yourself and of your spouse, yes, you have eliminated a vast majority of the opposite sex for your partner. But you've eliminated those that you had no business being with in the first place. You have made the pool small. That's where you want to look, isn't it? In that small pool. Not in the vast ocean of professing Christians. Do not be unequally yoked. Be very careful. Thirdly, consider marriage, single people, only after much prayer and counsel from the Word and those who can guide you and trust, and you can trust. Be extremely patient. Regard the opposite sex as first your brother or sister in the Lord. Friends. Friends are friends forever. if the Lord's the Lord of them. Right? Regard your brothers and sisters as that, in the Lord first. So that by the time you were, if the Lord leads you to get married, you'll be marrying your best friend. Isn't that the way it should be? So often when I'm not even getting to the dating and courting thing, but so often when people end up dating, they suddenly change from being friends to like married already. Right? They act as if they're married. And they're not. But there's this pressure that comes on that, well, now we're together. Now I have to know what and where you are at all times. We kind of put a lot of pressure on ourselves, don't we? We just do. A lot of pressure. You see these couples walking around, you think, wow, they must have been married for years, and they're like 17. And they look married. Develop, fourth one, develop realistic expectations. J.C. Wells said, remember, if you are going to the altar one day, it is two sinners coming together, not two angels. Right? It is two sinners coming together to make one, not two angels. Don't put the pressure on the other person to make you whole. Christ makes you whole. Alone. Develop realistic expectations. That person cannot meet all your needs. That person is not the all-sufficient answer. Christ is the all-sufficient answer. And fifthly, single people looking to marriage, strive to be involved in one another's pursuit of holiness. Strive to be involved in one another's pursuit of holiness, their sanctification. Be aware of where they are in Christ. This is even before marriage, which is supposed to continue on in marriage, isn't it? So what the relationship is before should flow into what it will be. If you don't really care about your friend's spiritual walk now, you won't care about it when you're married either. Saying I do doesn't change everything. You're actually the same person when you walk out. You're just one. One flesh. So there's some thoughts for single people. To the married people of today, I'm going to go back to Ephesians. Can't get away from Ephesians. And just walk you through some things that we can check ourselves against. Because some of us may be sitting kind of smugly saying, I've got a good marriage. No chance of divorce. Everything's just going really well. Well, let's see if Ephesians 5 can shake us up a little bit. Ephesians 5, verse 15. The chapter, as you know, in Ephesians from chapter 4 and 5 and 6, it's the practical part of living out our position in Christ. It's for all of us. We are to walk in love as Christ loved us. But just starting from verse 15, which is the pretext to the wives and husbands section, let me just read it, I think. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. That's a good place to start, isn't it? Making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now that's the pretext for even marriage now. If you're doing all those things in your marriage, being careful, understanding the will of the Lord, filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in spiritual tones, giving thanks to the Father, submitting to the Lordship of Christ. And then wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Everything. That's what it says. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. For he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. To the married, then, in Christ, God is intending for you to redeem the created order in marriage. He really expects us to redeem the created order. In spite of our sinfulness, he expects and has empowered us for the husband to reclaim the role as the leader, the head, as Christ is the head of the church. And that husband must live a life and love his wife as Christ loved the church, laying down his life and giving himself up for her. That's all we've got to do, guys. That's it. What's the problem? That's it. But if we are filled with the Spirit of God and understanding what it means to be redeemed, understanding where what it's all about, we have a chance, don't we? So guys, married guys, need to be encouraging each other to the end, don't we? When men come together as men, we need to be holding each other up high regarding how we are treating and loving our wives. I think we should be very careful in our conversation how we do marriage jokes, personally. The world is full of marriage jokes, idiotic husbands, overbearing wives, and we make jokes and we laugh because it's so funny. I don't think it's funny. I don't think God thinks it's funny. I think we should be very careful how we joke and jest, don't we, about marriage. The world will do that, for that's all it can do. We don't need to be of the world in that regard. Let's be careful how we joke about husbands and wives. One other thought about marriage. Here's a key thought. Where there are children in the marriage, understand this, that in God's economy and God's view, the marriage bond between husband and wife is stronger than that of parent and child. The marriage bond of husband and wife is stronger than that of parent and child. Now, many may beg to differ. Say, I'm much closer with my kids than I am my spouse. Yes, but that's based on feeling and emotion and experience. The parent and child are not one flesh, are they? The husband and wife is one flesh, isn't it? The parent and child, although the child is a product of the one flesh, that child is an individual. And that child is an individual because the time may come when they will have to leave and cleave and hold fast to another and then become one flesh. So when a child leaves a parent to get married, that is not a divorce. God is not saying that should never happen. Now, the relationship should not be severed. But in the spiritual sense, the relationship between a husband and a wife has a stronger bond than that of a child and a parent. Now, that is a problem because many, many marriages are made up where that is not the case, where children have taken over that position. And while the relationship between husband and wife flounders, and is not given attention. The focus is on the parent-children relationship. And you know what kids are, right? They're smart. They're really smart, and they can see what's happening. They can sense when things are not quite right between mom and dad. And if the parents do not give attention to the real issue in the home, which is their relationship being as godly as it needs to be, with all the sacrifices that need to happen, the children will notice, and they will take that thought into their marriage, unless they're very, very super spiritual and they've figured it out. They will bring baggage into their relationship because they have not seen the marriage vows lived out in the home. Pay attention to your marriage, even if you have lots of little kids running around in diapers and going off to kindergarten and playing soccer and baseball and basketball and all those other things that we make them do. So sometimes we just see this person go by and, who was that? That was my husband. And who was that? That was my wife. We go to church on Sundays, and that's about the most time we spend with each other, because we sit down next to one another. See, by God's grace, it doesn't have to be that way. By God's grace, as men and women learn to yield to the Word of God in all humility and repentance when needs be, the family can be what it was supposed to be. And God can restore and make something beautiful out of something kind of horrible. He can take a bad, failing marriage or a lukewarm marriage and make it what it meant to be in the first place. So don't let the children see anything different. It's a lot of worms wriggling. But God's grace is sufficient for the day thereof. We need to understand when we read the Word of God, and this passage we're going to close, who it is who is speaking. Remember, it's Christ. We're not talking about a topic here. We're talking about the Messiah, the Savior, speaking with wisdom, authority, compassion, grace, truth, mercy, and toughness into our very lives. And no one else can speak into your life like the Word of God. And if we are counselors of the Word of God, let us learn what to mingle the tears of obedience, think the tears of compassion with the tough love of obedience from the Word of God. If you're single, be very careful. If you're single, don't say, I'm never going to get married. Or if I am going to get married, it's going to be totally opposite to what I saw my mom and dad's marriage like. How many have said that? Millions. Millions have said that. Anything but what I saw my parents. And people enter marriage with this fear. And so they never get married. They'll just live with someone forever. Don't be afraid to get married. Fall in love with Christ. Fall in love with His Word. Trust Him in all things. And see what God can do. Christ came from heaven to earth to die on the cross for sinners. For sinners who know they are sinners. He took the fall. When we fell into sin, it was as if marriage took the brunt of the fall, wasn't it? Just splintered. Christ puts individuals back together, makes us whole. And for some, He puts those two together, makes them one. For His glory and His purpose. Some of you are going to be married one day to someone. What a glorious day that will be. Be ready. Be prepared. Do your work now. And for those in marriage right now, continue to work hard. For those who are divorced or going through or contemplating remarriage, seek the Word of God. Seek the counsel of loved ones in the church and make sound biblical judgments for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the way that you sent your Son, not just to speak sense into a lost and confused world, but also to give of his own life for our sin. Help us, Lord, to be a people who are learning more and more what it is to give up our lives as a living sacrifice in view of your mercy. Help us not to be conformed to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, so that then we can prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And help us, Lord, in this issue that we've studied this last few weeks, to do our homework if needs be, and to search our hearts and your word, so that we may know what path we are on, and that it is on your path. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.